Okay, so here's the question that I have that we're going to answer in this segment. Who does the church exist for? Who does the church exist for? Does the church exist for Christians, or does the church exist for unbelievers? Now, this is kind of a trick question, and you'll see why here in a minute. Now, one of the things that we're seeing with the seeker-driven guys, now, Perry Noble is out there saying basically this is all methodology and that they're free to do whatever they want and that they believe the historic Christian faith, and so therefore this is not a theological issue. I beg to differ with Perry Noble. This is actually a theological problem and a theological error that the seeker-driven guys are engaging in, not a methodological error first. The methodology that they're engaging in comes from a false theology, and I'll explain that to you in a minute. Now, to help us out with this, I'm going to play some audio from three videos. The first from Stephen Furtick. It's a little bit long. The second from Mark Beeson, and the third from Perry Noble. All kind of making the same point. But it's important, important, important that you hear this, because at the heart of this is a deep, deep, deep theological error, and I'll explain it biblically in a minute here. So here is the first of the videos. This is Stephen Furtick, and this is him chewing his congregation out during his Confessions of a Pastor series that he delivered a few years ago before Sofa Express went out of business because of his cursing of Sofa Express. So here we go.
When you showed up to church this morning, did you show up with a bless me, feed me, make me fatter preacher? I don't intend to do a thing you say, but I'm going to listen to you. And if you dadgum say one thing I don't like, I promise I'll cross my arms and cross my eyes at you the rest of the sermon.
Bless me, feed me, pastor. Yeah, did you show up expect to be blessed and fed by your pastor?
You show up to file a little bit more religious information in your already overloaded hard drive so that you could do absolutely nothing about it. The church is full of pot-bellied Christians waiting to shove their spiritual food down their mouth one more time, but they don't intend to do anything to bless anybody. You are a Pharisee. You sit on the front row. You might even take notes, but you take notes so you can argue with them with your roommate after church and how I don't really believe in all that. Yeah, but if we ever start turning in this front row Pharisee crowd, I don't think the teaching's deep enough. I would like a little more hermeneutical explanation on the original languages in the Aramaic and the Hebrew. Jesus says, shut up. Help somebody. Bless somebody.
Jesus says, shut up. If you come to church and you're complaining, okay, now where do these complaints come from? Okay, the answer is, well, the seeker-driven guys don't do expository, in-depth Bible teaching. No, 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 no. They do felt needs self-help, worldly principles and advice-type sermons by ripping verses out of context. If you don't believe me, listen to the hundreds of sermon reviews I've done here at Fighting for the Faith over the years. Literally before these seeker-driven guys came along, nobody preached like this. Nobody. And so Christians go to church with the expectation they're going to be fed and taught the Word of God from their pastor, and then they get into a seeker-driven church, which is supposed to be the next big move of the Spirit, and, you know, they're rocking out to the mystical songs that have only seven words but are repeated 11 times, or worse, they get a Motley Crue cover song, or maybe an AC/DC Hell's Bells cover song. You think I'm making this up? I'm not. And then they get a really biblically shallow self-help pep talk, biblical principle type, make my life better type sermon. And they're going, man, I just am hungry. And so they go and complain to the pastor. And this is the beating they get for daring to, well, say, wait a second, something's wrong here. Now they're being told they're Pharisees because they came to church with the expectation that they're going to be fed.
Somebody, serve somebody, pray for somebody. Why don't you do something? Why don't you bring a lost friend to church with you next week? Watch Jesus change their life, and then you won't be worried about how loud the music was. You'll just hope that they meet Jesus. That'll be the only thing you can think about. It'll consume you. But some people say, I wish you wouldn't preach all these topical sermons. I wish you'd just preach verse by verse through.
Here's the complaint. I wish you wouldn't preach all these topical sermons, but you'd preach verse by verse. Now, here's his reply.
Of Galatians, so that we can understand the full propitiation of the justification by faith. No, here's what you want to do. You want to pull your fat butt up to the table and eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and eat. And some of y'all even double dip because you go to three churches, you don't serve at any, and you're fat and you need to get on a treadmill and do something for Jesus. I promise the encouraging part is coming. And I'm not normally this mean, but it's my wife's out of town and I got to take it out on somebody. So Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Jesus is always calling up to the front the people that religion pushes to the back of the bus. Read through the Gospels.
The guy was paralyzed. How does religion push a paralyzed man to the back of the bus?
Jesus does not give the place of honor to the seminary graduates. He calls out the prostitute, says, follow me. Ask the fishermen who became his disciples. They did not have their rabbinical degrees.
The Apostle Paul did, and he wrote most of the New Testament. You care to explain that?
They were not from the highest pedigree in Jerusalem. They were business owners. Jesus said, you, follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men. Ask David. He was tending sheep. The prophet Samuel comes to anoint the king of Israel. He knew that it was one of Jesse's sons. Nobody even thought about David in that moment. He was just a sheep tender, the youngest one. Surely it can't be David. Oh, yeah, it's David. Because Jesus has the habit of calling out the one that everybody else has overlooked. I want Elevation Church to be a church for the overlooked, for the unloved. Not for us to have as many different varieties of Bible studies. We got Beth Moore and Kay Arthur and Joyce Meyer. No. You know what we got? We got Jesus. We preach him. We preach so that people can come to faith in Christ, and we want them to get in a small group and serve so that other people can meet Christ. If you know Jesus, I am sorry to break it to you. This church is not for you. Yeah, but I just gave my life to Christ last week at Elevation. Last week was the last week that Elevation Church existed for you. You're in the army now. We do one thing. We preach Jesus so people far from God can know Jesus. And then we train them up so that others can know Jesus. It's called kingdom multiplication. It's what Elevation Church is all about. And over 500 people have given their lives to Jesus for the first time in this church in the last 5 months. That's over 100 per month. If that doesn't get you excited and you need the doctrines of grace as defined by John Calvin to excite you, you in the wrong church. Let me get a phone book. There are 720 churches in Charlotte. I'm sure we can find one where you can stuff your face until you're so obese spiritually that you can't even move. This is a church that wants to get you on the field, playing the game, changing lives, looking for an opportunity to impact. It's what we're all about. We're focused like a laser. We're not perfect, but we know what we came to do. Luke 19:10, seek and save that which is lost. It's the mission of Jesus. It's the mission of Elevation Church.
Okay, now notice, Jesus said he came to seek and save the lost, but Jesus actually gives the church its mission in Matthew chapter 28. You might want to flip over there because I'm going to refer to it in a minute. Now, notice he said the church, if you're a Christian, that church does not exist for you. So the question is, who does the church exist for? Does the church exist for non-believers? Or does the church exist for believers? Again, flip on over to Matthew 28. You're going to need that. So that's Stephen Furtick weighing in on this. Now let's take a look at, Mark Beeson and his eye chair analogy. Here we go.
Always some yahoo in the crowd who climbs up in this chair. And they don't get it. They climb up in this chair and they go, feed me! Wait, pastor, feed me! Over here! And they throw a little baby fit, wanting all the attention. They get up in this chair. Oh, no, this is not the high chair. This is the I chair. It's all about me. It's all about me. They sit here whining, oh, I want more, deeper worship. I want more Bible study. Feed me. Big, wimpy, soft, baby, sissy. These people wear me out. And I talk to pastors all over the country. And they say, what do you do with the needy people? I say, the needy who don't yet know Christ, they don't know they matter to God. No. The needy, mature Christians who always want it deeper.
Yeah, the needy Christians who always want it deeper. More Bible study, more worship. apparently that it's wrong to expect to go to church and to be fed God's word and, you know, expository verse by verse preaching. You know, what does God's word really say? So again, this is a major theme in the seeker-driven movement, and now we've got the last of them and probably the best. Here's Perry Noble preaching to a bunch of other pastors, and check this one out. Here we go.
You say, Perry, what about the jackass in the church? The jackass in the church is the person that always screams, I want to go deeper. You know what I tell people that say that around here? You're only as deep as the last person you served. You want to talk deep? Let's go check your tithing record and see how deep you are. Deep? Deep? Most Christians are, John Maxwell said it, most Christians are educated way beyond their level of obedience anyway. What you're really saying is you want me to stand on the stage and confuse the heck out of you so you don't have to apply what I teach on Sundays. I could do that. I want more worship. You got 6 other days.
Yeah, don't come to church expect there to be worship. You got 6 other days when you can worship. Perry Noble's band has got some important secular cover songs to, you know, play. Don't come to church expecting to, you know, worship? Come on. We don't do that at church.
If you were full of Jesus when you walked in here, it wouldn't matter to you how much we sang.
So there you go. Those are the three major bites there. Stephen Furtick, Mark Beeson, and Perry Noble. So now we're going to answer the question biblically, because I'm convinced, absolutely 100% convinced, that this is not a methodology issue. This is primarily a theology issue. If you believe that the church exists only for non-believers, you are in deep, deep theological error. That is not what the scriptures teach. I'll prove it to you. Okay? We'll start with Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." You'll notice this as the Great Commission. This is where the church is commissioned to do its mission. So here's what Jesus says. Are you ready? "Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So who are the church? Well, who is the church to be focused on? The answer is both. Both. Let me say that again. Both unbelievers and believers. See, in order to make disciples of all nations, you have to be focused outwardly. You must be focused on those who are not Christians. But in order to teach all that Christ has commanded, you also have to be focused inwardly. Let me give you something you can hang on to here. Those of you who are parents, if you're like me, you have a mixture of both boys and girls. I've got one boy, two girls. That's the way God decided to do the math in our family. Now, if from time to time, you got families out there where it's all of one thing, all girls or all guys, and those are some interesting environments to be in. But the point of the matter is this: is that if you're like most parents, you know, that falls into the median of parenting, and you have more than one child, chances are that you've got a mixture of boys and girls. Okay, now. I would say, based upon that fact, that you would be in egregious sin and error if you came to me and said, "You know, Chris, listen, in my house we've got two girls and we've got two boys, but I've had a vision from God, and here's my vision, and that is this, that I am to parent only boys." I'd say to you, you're out of your mind. God the Holy Spirit would never say to you that you somehow have a get-out-of-jail free pass and you don't have to parent girls either. No, if you've got boys and girls, you have to parent them both, which means you have to parent them differently. They each have different needs, and there's different outcomes as far as what you're shooting for when they grow up. You don't get to say, no, 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 God the Holy Spirit gave me a vision, and I'm only going to parent to boys. You can't do that. If God the Holy Spirit has given you boys and girls, you get to parent both. There's only one way on planet Earth where your parenting skills get to only be focused on either boys or girls, and that's only if God only gives you boys or girls. You get what I'm saying here? So these seeker-driven guys, by saying that they've got a vision from God, okay, each and every one of these, Stephen Furtick, Perry Noble, Mark Beeson, all have a vision from God on how to do church. And that vision includes this understanding that their church exists only for non-believers. If you're a Christian, that church does not exist for you. Sorry. You don't get to do, no, God the Holy Spirit would never do that. Every Christian congregation that is part of the universal body of Christ, known as the Church Universal, must have a twin focus. Focus on evangelizing and reaching the lost and proclaiming the repentance and the forgiveness of sins to lost and condemned pagan sinners so that they be brought to repentance and the forgiveness of their sins and trust in Christ, and a focus on building up the body of Christ by teaching, preaching, and proclaiming the scriptures, the full counsel of the word of God, or as Jesus says, all that I have commanded you. Let me give you some other passages that make this clear. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to start at verse 11. If you want to go back and put it into context, I encourage you to do so. I'm not trying to rip these out of context, but for the sake of brevity, I'm just going to give you the major points and to go to, but go and put it back in context. See if what I am saying is in accord with what the Holy Spirit revealed here when you put this back in context. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 11, it says this, and this is referring to Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay? So if Jesus has given the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, he gave, you'll notice here that this, when you cross-reference this with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what's talked about here in Ephesians 4 is a compressed version of what's going on in 1 Corinthians 12, talking about how God the Holy Spirit gives different individuals within the body of Christ specific gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, let me say it this way. Do you think God the Holy Spirit gave people the gift of being shepherds and teachers so that they could focus and say, I'm sorry, but I'm a shepherd and teacher of unbelievers? It doesn't make any sense, especially in light of the fact that it says this, that these gifts are given to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. Now, here's the deal. Who are members of the body of Christ? Answer, only those who trust in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and their salvation. If you have not been brought to repentance and the forgiveness of your sins and trusting in Christ and his shed blood on the cross for you, you are not a member of the body of Christ. Therefore, this text makes it clear that Christ has given us apostles, prophets, shepherds, teachers, in order to equip the saints, that's Christians, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And this is to be expected. If Christ's Great Commission is to be taken seriously, that means that the church has a twin focus, an outward focus and an inward focus. Therefore, no pastor, no shepherd has the right to say, I'm sorry, but the church doesn't exist for you, you Christian. Of course the church also exists for Christians, and the job of the shepherd is to care for God's sheep and to feed them and to equip them and to build them up by preaching and teaching God's word. The scripture is so clear on this. Now, let me give you another example. Acts chapter 20, I'll start at verse 17. This is Paul's farewell address to the churches in Ephesus. Here's what it says. It says, Acts chapter 20, verse 17, "Now from Miletus, he," that's Paul, "sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that that in every city the Holy Spirit testifies to me of imprisonment and afflictions, that those are the things that await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Notice a couple of things important here. Paul makes it clear that he did not shrink back from doing his duty and that he was innocent of all of their blood. Why? Because he taught them the whole counsel of the Word of God, the whole counsel. He didn't shirk back from his responsibility, and his appeal to the overseers, to the pastors and the elders of the churches in Ephesus, is to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flocks in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. When I hear Stephen Furtick, Mark Beeson, Perry Noble, and other seeker-driven pastors claiming this church isn't for Christians, this church doesn't exist for you, stop complaining about the fact you're not being fed the Word of God, I'm not hearing guys who are caring for the flock of the Holy Spirit, the flock of God, the flock that God purchased and obtained with his own blood. I hear him saying to hungry sheep that belong to Christ, stop complaining about your hunger. You're not going to get fed here. Beat it. Scram. You're not welcome here. I got more important things to do than to feed God's sheep. Who do you think you are? Go feed yourself. Is that not the attitude that they've conveyed here? This isn't methodology. This is corrupt theology. Their corrupt theology is what leads to their methodology for them to beat God's sheep and to say to them, this church doesn't exist for you. To which I would say, pastor, it isn't your church. You're a pastor. God has made you a shepherd. Your job is to feed God's sheep. You don't get to say, I'm only going to focus on evangelism. You have to focus on evangelism and feeding God's sheep. You are in grave error, and Christ is going to judge you if you keep this up. That's what needs to be said. That is not how a pastor should behave. That is not what the scriptures teach. They are in error. They are teaching a false theology, and they're teaching other men to do the same. These men are not caring for God's sheep the way God's word commands them to. Let me read a little bit more from the scriptures to kind of make the point. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. Twisted. Mangling God's word. To draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. To commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. So Paul says he gave them the word of God's grace to build them up. That's how a shepherd builds up the church. That's how a shepherd builds up a saint. That's how a shepherd feeds God's sheep, is by feeding them God's word. 1 Peter chapter 5. The apostle Peter, whom Jesus said to him three times, feed my sheep. When Peter was restored after he denied Christ three times, Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep. That same man whom Jesus commanded to feed his sheep says this: so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I hear Peter exhorting elders in this passage in 1 Peter chapter 5 to do the exact opposite of what Mark Beeson, Stephen Furtick, and Perry Noble are saying. And here's the thing. Stephen Furtick, Mark Beeson, and Perry Noble, they're all pastors to pastors, so they're teaching their false and corrupt theology regarding who the church exists for to other pastors who are then mimicking them. We've got a problem. This is a corrupt theology. The church exists for both non-believers and believers. And pastors and shepherds and teachers, their job is to care for God's flock. The evangelist is the one who's to go out and preach the gospel and bring people into the church so that the shepherd can care for them, feed them, and build them up in the faith. It's odd that a pastor would basically usurp his primary function in the office that he holds and beat people over the head for saying, you're not feeding me, pastor. That's your job. You're supposed to be quiet. Jesus says, shut up. So that's what Furtick said, is it not? Let me read to you another passage from Jude, starting in verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Once for all. Notice, fixed point, something you can navigate by. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt afterward, destroyed those who did not believe. The angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwellings, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perish in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding only themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead and uprooted. I think it's important to note that the people that Jude, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, warns the church about are shepherds who feed only themselves. So is your pastor a shepherd who truly cares for and builds up the body of Christ and also has an eye out for the unbelievers, has the twin focus of reaching out and building up within? Or is he only focused on the so-called the person who's far from God? No pastor is given a pass in Scripture to only focus on evangelism. The church as a whole must focus on both the unbeliever and the believer, just like a parent must parent both boys and girls. Nobody gets a pass to just focus on one to the exclusion of the other. And that's why God, the Holy Spirit, has given gifts. This is a corrupt theology. It's a corrupt theology of the church. That's why we're having the problems that we're having. And it needs to be called out for what it is: heresy. Because that's exactly what it is. We are up on our second break. If you would like to email me regarding anything that you've heard on this edition or any previous editions of Fighting for the Faith, you can do so. My email address, talkback@fightingforthefaith.com, or you can ask to be my friend on Facebook. It's facebook.com/pirate Christian. Or you follow me on Twitter. My name there, Pirate Christian. We'll be right back. We got a good sermon review on the other side of this break.
We don't need to rethink Christianity, we need to rediscover it. You're listening to Fighting for the Faith.